Turn with me to Exodus chapter 17. We started looking at this chapter last week, and we didn't get very far. It's a short chapter, but it's a very, very meaningful chapter. It's a chapter that teaches us a very, very important lesson. And one of the things that I want to draw your attention to is verse all the way at the end, verse 14. Look what it says over there. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua." See, God gave a specific instruction. I believe this is the first time in the scripture where this is written, that write this down to Moses. You know, when we look at the scripture, and if I were to ask you, what is the oldest portion of scripture? Undoubtedly, most of us would go to Genesis 1. But if you see this, perhaps, you know, and we cannot be dogmatic about this, this few verses that we have here in this chapter are the ones that were written first, because it's not for another 3-4 chapters that Moses goes up to the mountain and writes the Old Testament. But here, this specific account that we are going to study today, what we are going to look at, God asked Moses to write it down. And as we started looking at this chapter last week, what this chapter is about is two kind of conflict. One is from within. What we saw is Israelites were in obedience, and they were at a place called Rephidim. And as they were at Rephidim, the name literally means a resting place, they had a need. They were thirsty. There was no water. And they cried out, or as the text tells us, they started complaining, bickering to Moses. And as we saw, that it was literally, they were complaining about God. They were bickering to God, and they didn't trust God. And what we have here is a conflict coming from within the camp. You know, if we look at it, in our perspective, what how we do things, you know, so often when we have a church, a lot of times, you know, there is a conflict within the church. You know, there is a disagreement, or there be what the direction of the church should be. Maybe there are a couple of people bickering. Some people are bickering against a leadership. You know, and what we call that is a conflict from within. If you are a married person, sometimes there is a conflict in a marriage between a husband and a wife. You know, they don't, one spouse does not feel that the other spouse is pulling their weight. They're not doing their part. There is a need that is not being met, just like what we saw earlier in the chapter. And then one spouse is looking to another to fulfill a need which should be taken up to God. And so you see, this is a conflict from within. I'm just trying to give you an illustration to see what I'm talking about. As we come to the today's lesson, the portion that we are going to be looking at today, this is a conflict that is coming from outside. There is an attack coming from outside, and we know how that that works. Be it a church, be it a family, a marriage. Sometimes there are outside forces that is attacking your church, that is creating a conflict. There could be things that could be happening that attacks your marriage, and it has a different effect than what we looked at as we started out this chapter. So that's something we want to keep our focus on. But if you don't hear anything else today, just keep your focus on when I talk about the warfare that is about to come. This is a very, very, this has a great spiritual implication, this next 6-7 verses that we are going to read. So verse 8 says, "Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim." Again, I want to remind you, the place Rephidim means a resting place. So when is the attack coming? The attack comes when they are resting. They are refreshed. They just had water. They are resting. There is no conflict within. They are at a time of peace, and that's where the Amalek came and fought with Israel. So often in our own spiritual walk, it is on that it is during those resting times that an Amalek, and what I'm going to show you in a little while is Amalek is a type of a flesh. Okay, so we are in a spiritual battle. It is in the resting place that the flesh attacks. And when we look at the text from that perspective, it will become very clear to you. Okay, it will become very clear to you. Verse 9, and it says, and Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his head, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hand became heavy. So they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. I think this is an account that all of us are very familiar with. You know, this is the first battle that is mentioned in the Old Testament. This is the first time as they came out of the land of Egypt, and now they are in the wilderness, that they are being attacked. Okay? And I want to show you something interesting. If you turn with me to the book of Numbers, and I had no plan to go here, but if we go to the book of Numbers, and if you read chapter 1 and verse 1, okay? Numbers chapter 1, verse 1. And it says over there, now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of meeting, on the first day of the second month, in the second year, after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, take a census of all the congregation of the children of Israel, by their families, by their father's house, according to the number of names, every male individually, from 20 years old and above, all who are able to go to war in Israel. You see, this is as they came out within a first few months. Okay, God told Moses to take a census, and what was the census for? That who are the people who can fight in a war? Now, was there any war pending? Well, were they facing a conflict? Were they facing a war? No, there was nothing in horizon. But God, in His perfect knowledge, knew what is to come. Here is his people. For 400 years, they were slaves. They have not known war. They don't even know how to handle a weapon. But God prepared him prepared them for the battle that was about to come. Battle that was in their future plans. And so often, you know, when we think about our own battles that are in our life, and sometimes you think, you know, this come on suddenly. It might have come on you suddenly. It didn't come on God suddenly. He has prepared you for the battle that is on your way. Whatever that battle is, God has prepared you. And if you trusted Him, if you trust Him, then it will you will be able to fight that battle. But here, as we look at this, here is a picture. And what we have here, right, as it says in Ephesians chapter 6, okay? And let's go there. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. All of us are very familiar with this portion of scripture. This is, you know, this is the armor of God, right? This is armor of God. And what it says over there is, right, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Wiles just literally means schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the principality, against the powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So where is our battle? Our battle is not in flesh. It's against the principalities, against the power, against the ruler of the darkness in the heavenly places. Okay? Old Testament, when you study this book of Exodus, you look at anything that we study in the Old Testament, it's a picture and a shadow of what is to come in the New Testament. Here, we have an illustration of a physical battle taking place. Now, we don't fight with Amaleks, okay? There are no Amaleks attacking us, but we are involved in a spiritual battle. And how are you to win in this spiritual battle? And that's the lesson we have over here. Okay, look what it says, that the rulers of the darkness of this age against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. So there is an unseen war going on in an unseen realm. How do we, who are limited and who cannot physically take part in that war, take part in it? Through prayer. And the lesson that we have here is the power of prayer. Okay, here's what's, and whatever the conflict that is in your life right now, whatever it is going on in your life, it can only be won by prayer. And that's something that I, at the end of the today's study, I want you to see from this portion of scripture. As we started out, I said the Amalek is a kind of a flesh. He represents flesh in the Bible. Okay, who was Amalek? Amalek was a descendant of Esau. Who was Esau? He was the son of Jacob. And what did he do? He sold his birthright to meet, right, his physical need. He always acted out in flesh. And that's why he lost his birthright and he lost the blessing that was stored for him, right? And so there is this constant battle. And as the Israelites came out of Egypt, God gave them a specific instruction that do not fight with Edom. But this Amaleks, right? They were constantly, there was a perpetual conflict between the Israelites and the Amaleks. Why? Because what does the Bible says, teach us, right? That the flesh and the spirit are always at odds with each other. Always at odds with each other, right? And this is what we see here in this portion of scripture. So now, if you just want to see where this is all coming from, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 25. And around verses 17, and somebody online, their phone is not on mute. If you can please put your phone on mute, I would appreciate that. Deuteronomy 25, verse 17. Look what it says over there. Remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you were coming out of Egypt, how he met you on the way and attacked your rear ranks, all the stragglers at your rear, where you were tired and weary, and he did not fear God. Therefore it shall be when the Lord your God has given you rest from your enemies all around in the land, which the Lord your God is giving you to possess as an inheritance, that you will blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. You shall not forget it. This is the second giving of the law. Moses is reminding them again in Deuteronomy that do not forget. You need to wipe Amalek out. And they repeatedly failed in this. Okay, Saul had a chance to kill the Amaleks. He did not, and there were consequences. When we get into the book of Esther and the story of Esther and Mordecai, and you see that guy named Haman over there, he's an Amalekite, okay? And he wanted to destroy the Jews. But God, once again, saved them. And the point here is, okay, the flesh and the spirit are always going to be in a battle. And if you are going to say, I have my flesh in under control, you know, it's under control. Folks, I'm telling you, it will overtake you. It will overtake you. The only way to get a complete victory over your flesh is to completely destroy it. Cut it off, right? Right now, I'm, you know, with another Bible study, we are in the book of Judges. And if you go into the book of Judges, and if you read chapter 2 and 3, you know, over there it says, as the people entered into the promised land and they were given a task to remove the pagan cultures that were there, you know, it says that they could not remove them. And then there is another part of it. It says they would not remove it. And they kind of enslaved the people, that they were the cheap labor. But you know what happened? In a few years, that cheap labor took over and the Israelites started to worship those pagan god and goddesses. All right? So often we say, you know what? Oh, I enjoy a beer in a weekend. You know, I don't really like to smoke, but now it's legal. You know, I have a joint from time to time, you know, and what will end up happening is, okay, what you think that you are doing in your private life, right, that you have it under control, that same thing is going to overtake you at some point. You need to cut it off. You need to cut it off. Whatever it is, you know, how does it hurt anybody? You know, I'm on my computer. I'm watching little things that I like. What's the big deal? I'm not hurting anybody. You know, do you think a husband who drinks and who drinks heavily, does that affect the family or not? He might think that it's not hurting. All right. Or I gamble a little bit. Right. And you might think, oh, what's the big deal? Do you think that is hurting the rest of the family or not? Do not make a way for the flesh, because once you do that, once you start compromising that, you know, it will take over you. When the doctors, you know, if you have a cancer, God forbid you have a cancer and you have a tumor or something, and if they find it and they go in and they say, okay, we're going to remove a tumor. Do you think it's a good idea that they say, oh, we got most of it, I just left a little bit in there? You think that's going to serve any purpose? You know what they do? Not only they cut the tumor off, they completely remove it, but they remove everything that surrounds that tumor, just in case. Remove the flesh. Otherwise, it will come back to bite you. If the Amaleks are perfect example of it, if you follow the story of Amalek throughout the Bible, what you will find is they were a constant trouble for the Israelites. And it was because they chose not to remove it when they had a chance. And so here we have this battle. By the way, this is the first time in the Bible Joshua comes into the picture. This is where we are introduced to Joshua. There are a couple of great leadership lessons in here, right? So it's look at verse 10. He says, so Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. All of us know Aaron is the brother of Moses. As far as Hur is concerned, Bible doesn't give an introduction to Hur. But if you look at the extra biblical history, if you look at what Josephus, that great historian, says, Hur was a husband of Miriam, Moses' sister. So that was his brother-in-law. So these three guys go up on the top of the hill. And Joshua is going to fight the battle. Joshua is a warrior, right? And as we get into the promised land, that is going to be Joshua's leadership, right? He is going to be fighting the battles with all the Canaanites into the promised land. But here, Moses has been in a picture. He has been the leader, right? And now this young guy, who was Moses? If you guys remember our Bible study, as he grew up in Egypt, in the Pharaoh's home, he himself was a warrior. He fought many battles, right? You can go and read that in Acts chapter 7. We kind of looked at that. So he had won many battles. He was a warrior, right? But here, right, those of us who are perhaps moving on to advanced years in our life and still in the leadership, right? He doesn't say, you know what? I'm going to go fight the battle. I am the leader. I'm going to go fight the battle. He understands his limitation and his role in this battle. And he tells Joshua to go and fight. Somebody who's young, right? Who has the strength and the ability to fight the war. We know at this point, Moses is at least 85, 90 years. So around 85, okay? So he was getting up there in age. Although he was still strong, he understood that his role might be different than what Joshua is going to be. And then Joshua, right, he, in his young age, he's not arrogant. Like so often we see young people who are in the church, oh, now these old folks just don't know what they're doing. You know, they are stuck to their old ways. They don't know what they are doing. We are the new generation. We are going to take over. We are going to do the things our way, right? And what Joshua shows us here is, no, he listened to Moses, right? He said, so Joshua did as Moses said to him, right? And the church that is going to be a thriving church, right? The church that is going to be a quote-unquote successful church is going to have a balance in the leadership of a young people and older people, right? Because there is that experience that you are going to need, okay? If any of you are a fan of a Discovery Channel, okay, and if you like to see what goes on in the animal kingdom, what you will see is, there are many examples of this, but one of the examples I'll give you is, you know, when you see in a wild, okay, especially when they're doing a show in Africa or something like that, what you will see is the giraffes and the zebras always, you know, they always travel together, always travel together. And if you have ever seen that show, the way they explain that is, okay, right? Giraffe obviously are tall and they have a great visibility. So they are able to see the danger coming where zebra is not able to. And so when zebra sees that, okay, there is a predator on horizon and we are going to get attacked, they start changing their course, they start running. And as the giraffes run, zebras run. And I think that's an important lesson in the leadership, you know, because some of the elders are able to see things out in horizon that a young person starting out in the ministry is just not able to see. You know, the older person has the experience, they have a life experience, they can see certain things coming that a young person doesn't see. And so here we have a great example in that leadership, okay? And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. So it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. Now, is this some kind of a magic that Moses says, okay, I'm going to go up to the hill and then I'm going to raise my, you know, by my powers, I'm going to raise my hand and there is going to be a victory for the Israelites. When it says that Moses held up his hand, what is he doing? He is praying. That is how the Jewish people prayed. And if you don't believe me, go to Isaiah chapter 1 and somewhere around 14, 15 verses, read over there. You know, God specifically says, when you raise up your hand to me and you pray, I will not listen to your prayers. Okay? We, in our Western culture today, you know, we bow down, right? We are on our knees, we fold our hand, we close our eyes, right? And then we pray. But Israelites, they raise their hand up to the sky and they actually cry out to the Lord. Now, don't get me wrong, okay? It doesn't matter what position you want to pray in. You want to kneel down, you want to sit down, you want, however you want to pray, the posture of the prayer has no effect, okay? But what I'm just trying to illustrate a point here is Moses went up the hill and he was praying. That's what he was doing. And what we can literally read the verse 11 as, so it was when Moses prayed that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, when he stopped praying, Amalek prevailed. All right? So we started out, I kind of got you all over the place, right? We started out in the Ephesians. And over there it says, our battle is a spiritual battle. We fight with, power and principalities and the forces of the darkness, right? That's the battle. So if you can just imagine and picture this, here is Joshua fighting with the Amalekites, right? That's our battle. That's our battle. How is there going to be a victory in that battle? When you do what Moses is doing, when you were praying, okay? Praying is a very confusing subject, okay? I have been trying to prepare a message or maybe a series of message on prayer, as I understand it, for over a year now. And I can't get a clear handle on what I want to say. There are a lot of things I know what prayer is not, right? It's, prayer is not a magic key, you know? Oh, you know, you are driving at 90 miles an hour and you see flashing right behind you and you're like, oh God, I cry out to you, please somehow let this not be for me, you know? And so often we use prayer in that sense, right? That's not what prayer is, right? I still don't know what exactly I want to say about prayer. But what I will say to you from this illustration here is, right? Here is Moses, he is praying, right? And he's praying to God saying, okay, this battle I'm going to win only with your help when I call out to you, okay? That is asking God, depending on God, okay, for his divine intervention into in a battle. Exactly what we should be doing. But so often what we do is we pray and we pray and we pray, right? But then there's a second part to that prayer, right? Joshua, what is he doing? He's on that battlefield with a sword and he's fighting the Amalekites. It's not that the Moses raised the hand and then down there, all the Amaleks just started falling down without Joshua and the other people doing anything. He has a sword and he is, you know, cutting people up. All right. And so there is something that we need to remember. And so often what happens in our life, okay, and what I see in a lot of Christians, right, they are praying and praying and praying, but then there is no action. Or you have another kind of Christian who is doing, you know, who's like Joshua, that just wielding that sword, just going at it, you know, trying to do everything on their own strength, right? But there is no praying. Either way, you are not going to get a result that you are looking for. You know, I give you an example of a king named Jehoshaphat. I think we are all familiar with him, right? Jehoshaphat, when he was a king, he got a news that there's a million man army coming from Ethiopia to attack him, okay? There was no answer for that army. What Israel was and what their manpower was with the, all, even if they gathered every man, they would not be able to fight this battle. And win this battle. So what did Jehoshaphat do? He called a prayer meeting, a prayer and a worship time. And he said, okay, there is an army that is coming, is going to attack us, but we are going to gather and we are going to call out to God. And so people gathered together and they started praising and worshiping God. That was their answer, that the God is going to fight my battle, okay? But you know what happened when he did that? Did the Ethiopian army or the army that was about to come attack them, did they just go away? No, it didn't go away. They were still marching toward Israel, okay? But then God told Jehoshaphat exactly what to do, how to plan that attack on that army, even with the few people that he had. And when Jehoshaphat followed that plan, there was a victory against that mighty army, a complete victory. And you know, this, by what we are listening to or what we are reading right now, this example here, by the story or illustration of Jehoshaphat, what it tells me is, okay, when you are in a battle, when there is an issue, okay, get down on your knees and pray, seek God out. What do you want me to do? I cannot do this in my strength. But then there is an action required. Okay, then there is an action required. Perhaps, you know, you have a wayward child. You know, you are praying for this child, okay? Seek God out, right? This is a real battle. There's a real battle. We need to, we have an issue in family. We need to address this. You fight it on your knees. But then when God reveals to you through his word what you need to do, we as parents need to do it. Right? So often we just pray, 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 but then when it comes to disciplining the child, we don't. Right? We don't do it. It could be the marriage, right? It could be a job. Oh God, I need a job, I need a job. But in order for you to get a job, then you're going to have to fill out an application. Can God bring you a job without an application? Yes, he can. But that's not the point of this. You need to carry your own sword like Joshua. Go on interview, fill out the applications, go searching for what you need to do, and then God will direct your path where you need to be. If you want to get married, right? You need to take certain, you pray, yeah, God bring someone into my life. But then you are going to make yourself available and be open to meeting people to see who God has picked for you. And this is so important, right? To be a Joshua and a Moses. Don't be one or another. Don't be just praying. Don't be try to do things on your own, on your strength. We need to do both. We need to do both. And that's the illustration we have here, right? The other thing that we have here is, right, that Moses had become heavy, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. You know, your leaders, your those who guide you, those who lead you, whatever church you go to, your pastors, your leaders, they do grow heavy. They do grow tired, okay? Prayer is not easy. Let me tell you something. If you are really a prayerful person, prayer should make you tired. Has prayer ever made you tired? Because that's a heavy burden that you are carrying. And here we see Moses. His hands have become heavy. And what does he have? He has an Aaron and a Hur, who put a stone where he can sit down, and now they are supporting him. We need to support our leaders, our pastors, those who serve us, those who guide us, and hold them up in prayer, because they too get tired. They too get discouraged, okay? They do worry as well. The doubt also creeps into them as well, okay? So we need to keep them in our prayers. And what I will say to you, is there an Aaron and a Hur in your life? All of us need an Aaron and a Hur in our life. Somebody who's going to be there supporting us in a time of discouragement. Do you have an Aaron and a Hur in your life? Very, very important, right? And the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until going down of the sun. All right, so this battle is going on for the whole day. This is not a quick battle. You know, sometimes prayer takes time. You know, so often we say, there is a saying, oh, prayer changes things. You know, I disagree with that. Faith changes everything. Prayer changes you. Prayer is meant to change you. Faith changes everything. And that's an important thing that we need to remember. This is a battle that is going down to the sun. This is evening time. They've been fighting all day long. Sometimes we go tired and weary after we do two, three weeks, two, three months, and we're like, God, why isn't there any answer? Let me try something new. You know, perhaps what God is trying to do is to change you and how you think, how you approach, how much faith you have in Him while He's working on the answer for your prayer. We forget. Prayer is meant for you. It's not, as I said, it's not a magic key. You're going to tell God, and God is just waiting. Oh, this guy prayed. I got to give him this and I got to give him that. It is working on you. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book of the recounted and the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance from Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called its name, the Lord is my banner, Yahweh Nishi. That is what is written. For the said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Flesh will always be in conflict with your spirit, right? What does Paul tell us in Romans chapter 7? What a wretched man that I am. Okay? And he's talking about that battle with his flesh. Mighty Paul, perhaps the greatest evangelist ever to live on this earth, he says, I have a battle with flesh. But as my time is up, as we close this chapter, right, what I want to draw your attention to is, okay, you have Moses, you have Aaron and Hur, and they are looking down, and Joshua is fighting a battle. Okay, Joshua is fighting a battle. But guess what? When Joshua is fighting the battle and he looks up, what does he see? He sees three men standing on the hill. Okay? three men standing on a hill, and the only man that matters is the man in the middle. Okay? As we fight our spiritual battle, as we fight those spiritual dark forces, okay, we also look to a hill called Calvary. And over there, you will also see three men. And the only man that matters, okay, is the man in the middle, right? And now think about it, okay? I'm going to, if you read this again, okay? Moses has a rod in his hand, and he says, I'm going to lift up the rod in my hand. So wherever you are sitting, just imagine that two hands raised and a rod is in his hand. Is that a picture of cross or what? That is what Joshua is looking at. That is what me and you are looking at when we look to Calvary. That man, Jesus, one greater than Moses, is interceding for me and you. Moses can grow tired and his arms can grow heavy. Jesus does not get tired. And he's the one who's praying for you. He's the one who's interceding for you. And when he prays for you, okay, there is no battle that you cannot win. You can overcome your Amalek because our Father, our Savior, okay, the one who shed his blood for us on that Calvary Hill, he is interceding for you right now. If you don't believe me, go and read Revelation chapter 1, right? He's constantly interceding for us. And when he's interceding, as Joshua is getting victory, we too can get a victory over our flesh. All we need to do, right? All we need to do is take up our sword. And what is a sword in the Bible? It is the word of God. Believe in the word of God. Believe the promises that the word makes. Listen, read what the scripture tells you about Jesus and what victory we have in him. If you want to live a victorious life, whatever that battle that is going on in your life, remember, Jesus is interceding for you. Just trust him. Oh, Father, we come to you, and Lord, just thank you and praise you, Lord, for this wonderful, victorious life that we have in you, Lord. So often, we as Christians live such a defeated life because we forget the blessings that are hidden in you. All we need to do, Lord, as you told Joshua as he entered the promised land, that wherever the sole of your foot hits, I have given you that land. So often, Lord, we don't move the sole of our feet, Lord. So, Lord, I submit each and every person here. I submit each and every person listening or will listen to this message in the future time, Lord. Whatever the struggle is in our life, Lord, whatever that battle that is going on, Lord, and it seems like a hopeless situation, Lord, I pray that today they understand that there is a victory available to us. There is a victory guaranteed to us as long as we keep our focus on that Calvary Hill and those hands that bled for us, and you, Jesus, who's interceding for us, Lord. So, Lord, I pray for each and every person, Lord. I pray for the battles in their life, Lord. Lord, as they are fighting, Lord, comfort them. Give them hope, Lord, through a word, through a prayer, somehow, some way, Lord. Give them a hope that you have not forgotten. You are still fighting the battle. As David tells us, Lord, as we read in the Samuel, the battle belongs to you, Lord. So we thank you, we praise you, we love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.